is really good to be here with you this morning. I did contemplate trying to learn Welsh this morning so I could speak to you, but I thought Yorkshire will do. And it is the language of heaven, obviously Yorkshire, so you'll have to put up with that. Hopefully you'll understand most of the things I say. I can tell I'm in Wales by the way you sing. It's great singing this morning. We've sung some great hymns of praise to God this morning, and it's good to be able to gather together to do that. It's particularly good to be here, to be able to share with you throughout the day a little bit about my ministry and how we might speak to those who are caught in new religious movements. I like to use the word new religious movement rather than cults, because I find that if you tell someone they're in a cult, they get offended. So if you go to the Jehovah's Witness and say you're in a cult, they tend to get upset. But if you say you're in a new religious movement, they're a little bit confused by that term and they just accept it. But you mean they're in a cult. So use the word new religious movement. One of the things I found as I've been doing this ministry is there are a number of people who end up in these groups, like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons particularly. I speak about those groups because those are the guys we tend to come across that have once been in our churches. And it's worrying, isn't it? When you find someone who says to you, well, I used to be, this is what they would say, I used to be in false religion, but then I found the truth, and now I'm in the truth. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses would say. And what they mean by that is, well, I used to go to Sunday school, or I used to go to church, but I never really knew what I believed or what our theology was. But then these Jehovah's Witnesses came and cleared it all up for me. There's a number of reasons why people may end up in these groups, but one of the things that's really key to anyone who's once been in our churches ending up in one of these groups is this, that they never truly knew Jesus. They never truly knew Jesus. Because if they truly knew Jesus and who Jesus was and what Jesus had done for them, they would never leave and go and join the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. You know, there are many people who know the name of Jesus. There are many who claim to honor or even worship Jesus, but they do not know him. Walter Martin, who wrote a book called The Kingdom of the Cults, challenges us with these words. He said, when someone comes up to you and says, I believe in Jesus, our response should be, which one? Just to think about that for a moment, because our tendency would be, wouldn't it, if someone said, I believe in Jesus, you want to give them a hug and say, great to know that brother or sister. But which one? Now that might appear a little bit harsh, but the Bible warns us of false Christs, a different Jesus. Jesus himself warned about these things. In Matthew 24, and I'm just mentioning this briefly, where it talks about the destruction of the temple and the signs of the end times. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 1, it says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to the buildings. Do you see all these? He asked. Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And this is how Jesus answered. He said, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am Jesus. But they'll deceive you. We've read as well in 2 Corinthians, Lloyd read for us, 2 Corinthians 11, 1-4, where again the Apostle Paul speaks about a similar thing here. He says, there are those of you who are being led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He says, for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Friends, there are tons of false Christs and false prophets around today, not only in new religious movements, but I want to say even within the church. So it's really important, isn't it, that we have the right Jesus. You know, someone said to me just recently, well, I've had this said to me a number of times, but recently someone said to me, well, look, you know, I know you're talking about Jehovah's Witnesses and you know, but they're lovely people. They're sincere. They're zealous. Well, indeed they are. But they have the wrong Jesus. And that means everything then. That means that they're lost. That means they have the wrong gospel to have the wrong Jesus. That's how important this thing is. The Bible warns us that there are those who would follow after false Christs. You know, Jesus comes to Peter in our reading in Matthew 16. I'm just going to read to you in a moment. And he asks Peter a question. He says to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" That question is relevant to every one of us this morning. Relevant to everyone, actually. Who is Jesus? Let me read to you verses I want to concentrate on this morning. It's Matthew 16 and verses 13 to 17. Matthew 16 and verses 13 to 17. And he says this. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.' Simon answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" We're told here that Jesus and his disciples are in a district of Caesarea Philippi. Now, 2 years ago, my wife and I were blessed to go out to Israel with a group of people. I discovered something really amazing at our church. Our daughter, Beth, who's now a teacher in London, she went to Bible college she went to Calvary Chapel Bible College in Hungary. It's a long story as to why she went there instead of somewhere else, but you don't need to know that. But while she was there, she went on a 10-day trip to Israel. And I remember when she was out there, I was preaching at our church in Bradford. And I stood up and I started by saying, I said, our daughter Beth is in Israel at the moment as I speak. I said, I know as a parent, as a father, I should always want more for my children than I've ever had for myself. But this isn't fair. I've never been to Israel. What's all that about? It's not fair that she's there and I've never been. Well, a week later, a lady in church came up to me and said, "I want to pay for you to go to Israel." Isn't that amazing? So the week after, I told everybody I needed a new car. And the week... No, I didn't. But I found that sometimes if you slip in a sermon what your needs are, people respond, lovely Christian people. And so anyway, me and my wife went out to Israel. And we went to Caesarea Philippi. It was fascinating. I learned things out there that I didn't really know about the place. Apparently, Caesarea Philippi was once called Balinas. Balinas. And it was a place where Baal, the false god we read about in the Old Testament, the Phoenician god of fertility and nature, was worshipped at one time. We also saw a cave as well and cutouts in the rock where sort of false gods, statues of false gods would have been there. And that's where the Greeks believed the god Pan lived in a cave there. Today, the area is called Banias, which is a form of Panias. We learn later that Caesarea Philippi contained a gleaming marble temple built by Herod Philip to honor Caesar, the Roman emperor, who was considered to be a god. The citizens of that city were required to enter the temple at least once every year and place a pinch of incense on a burning altar and proclaim, "Caesar is Lord." It's interesting, this area in which we find ourselves and in which Jesus and his disciples found themselves here in our text was a place where false gods had been worshipped. A history of worship to false gods had taken place there. Friends, we're under pressure today, aren't we, to swear allegiance to false gods. The false gods of secularism, of materialism, of liberalism, seeking to pull us away from our Christian convictions. We're called to deny Jesus in our schools, in our colleges, in our workplaces, to deny him in our parenting, in our businesses, in our church buildings even. We're pressured to get in step with the spirit of the age. It's no place for Jesus. No, we must worship at the altar of false gods. We're living in a time where there's a spirit which seems to say people are free to worship in any way they want to and to do whatever they want to do and be whoever they want to and live however they want to, apart from, say, you want to be a Christian and follow what God's word teaches. It's perhaps not a coincidence, possibly a God incidence, that Jesus asked his disciples a very important question here at Caesarea Philippi. Who do the people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. See, believing that Jesus was just a returning prophet is not too much of a stretch. Jesus' life and message was akin to those of the Old Testament prophets. So you can see why people were trying to figure out, who is this Jesus? Maybe he's a prophet returned. Maybe he's John the Baptist come alive again. There's something about Jesus they can't quite put their finger on. They're trying to figure out, who is this man? I wonder what people would say today if you went out into this community for people who don't go to church and you asked them the question, who is Jesus to you? What would they say? We'd maybe hear some of these things. Some might say, well, he's just a fictitious character. Didn't really exist. Some might say, well, he was like kind of magician, wasn't he, doing tricks? Some might say, well, he was just a good man or a moral teacher. They might say he was one of many deluded holy men appearing throughout history. If you ask the Jehovah's Witnesses who Jesus is, they'll say Jesus is a created being. He's the Archangel Michael. If you ask the Mormons who Jesus is, they'll say, well, he pre-existed and he's the devil's brother. I was born as the offspring of Heavenly Father having a relationship with Mary. If I go around Bradford, because we've got a few Muslims in Bradford, you might be aware of that. If I was to go around Bradford and ask the Muslims, they'll say, well, he was just a prophet. To the Hindus, Jesus is just one of many gods. To the New Ager, Jesus is just one of many enlightened beings. To the secular world, Jesus is of no consequence. What about us? What about if Jesus was to ask us that question? Who do you say I am? What would our response be? Jesus turned the spotlight onto his disciples. He said, who do people say that I am? And then he said to them, what about you? What about you? Who do you think I am? And friends, this is no trivial question. It is a heaven or hell question. To have the right Jesus. The answer to this question determines whether we truly know him or we don't. You see, when I was with the Jehovah's Witnesses, I knew about God, but I didn't know him. I knew about Jesus, but I didn't know him. And lots of people say, well, I know Jesus, I follow Jesus. They might even say, Jesus is my Savior, but do they know truly who he is? I knew a guy, he passed away a few years ago, a guy called Bill, who he told a really interesting story. He said he was brought up in the Salvation Army, and when he was around 15 or 16 years old, at home, there was a knock on the door, some Jehovah's Witnesses came round, and his dad let the JWs in, started talking to them, and Bill said, I just used to stand there and listen to their conversation, but there were a great deal of debate about who was Jesus. He said, and they came a few times, and I listened every week. He said, I just stood there listening. And he said, the Jehovah's Witnesses saw me there listening, but I never really took part in anything. He said, and I used to sort of hear things that the Jehovah's Witnesses would say. And I went to my Salvation Army officer, and I used to say to him, look, this is what the Jehovah's Witnesses say. How do you answer that? And the Salvation Army officer said to him, just ignore it, Bill. Don't have anything to do with it. Anyway, the JWs kept coming round and Bill kept listening more and more to this stuff. And eventually his dad got a bit fed up and said to the JWs, don't you come around to our house anymore. Don't want you back. And he sort of led them out of the house. And one of the Jehovah's Witnesses turned back and said to Bill's dad, we will be back, but not to talk to you, but to talk to your son, because he's interested. And Bill was interested. And his dad said, don't you dare come back to this house. Well, they did. And they came back and they caught Bill by himself. And they began to talk to this young lad, 15, 16-year-old, about who they believed Jesus was and how he needed to join them. Bill tells a story. He said, I was so confused by all the things they were saying. He said, I got a list of questions. He said, because I kept asking my leader at my church, the Salvation Army officer, how I could answer these questions, what our response to them were. I never gave me an answer. He said, I got so fed up. I put my Salvation Army uniform in a plastic bag. I put my Salvation Army cap under my arm. I had a list of questions. I went round, knocked on the door of the Salvation Army officer's house. And I said to him, I said, look, either you answer these questions for me or you can take my cap and my uniform. Without saying a word to Bill, the officer took his cap and uniform and closed the door. Bill spent 24 years as a Jehovah's Witness before coming out and finding the Lord Jesus. He said, I don't tell that story so that you go, blimey, Salvation Army, they're terrible. No. He said, even his testimony was that he believed he was in there for a reason. But the reality is, nobody told him who Jesus really was. See, friends, it's really important. The way we protect ourselves from these guys is not just to know what we believe, but to know why we believe it. That's really, really important. It's not enough for us to say to a Jehovah's Witness, for example, I believe in the Trinity, but you don't know why you believe in the Trinity. Your response is, well, I believe in it because Lloyd told me it's true, so it must be true. If that's your response, they will tie you in knots with their twisted Bible verses that I'll show you tonight. Friends, who is Jesus? Who truly is Jesus? It's really, really important that we have the right Jesus. We need to know who he is better than those who try to tell us who he isn't. Let me say that again. We need to know who Jesus is better than those who try to tell us who he isn't. Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, the magnitude of this answer may be lost on us today, but Peter was a monotheistic Jew. He believed there was only one God. And here he is declaring that Jesus is the Son of that one God. This is a claim to deity, that Jesus was indeed God of the same substance of God. That's monumental for Peter to say that. That's massive for him to say that. But that's what he says. Now, Peter's response to the religious Jews' ears would have been blasphemy worthy of death. This response to the Muslim's ear is what they would call shirk. That is associating someone with Allah, which is an unforgivable sin. Someone sent me something yesterday, an advertisement, not to try and get me to go, but just to inform me what was happening in Leeds. In the next couple of weeks, they're having an interfaith week. And it's got all the religious symbols you can think of on there. And it's called Light for Our World, joining together to share what we believe in common. Well, friends, all these guys deny who Jesus is. The Muslims deny who Jesus is. We can't join together and say, well, we worship the same God, don't we? No, they don't. They have a different Jesus. See, Peter's declaration here that to Jesus that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, should be our declaration as well. Jesus is God. When I was with the Jehovah's Witnesses, I could not see Jesus being God anywhere in my Bible. Now, I was using their Bible, which is a doctored version. I'll mention that tonight. But I couldn't see Jesus being God anywhere. The moment I became a Christian, I saw that Jesus was God everywhere. Everywhere. You know, there are others that believe Jesus was God. I'll just throw this one verse out to you and I will bring it back up again tonight. It's a really good verse to use. You remember in John chapter 20, where poor Thomas is left out. Jesus appeared after being resurrected and Thomas wasn't there, so forever now doubting Thomas, poor guy. But then Jesus appears to him, and Thomas's response in John 20:28 is to look at Jesus and say, "My Lord and my God," to Jesus. Another monotheistic Jew declaring Jesus not only to be his Lord, but to be his God. Jesus is God in the flesh, God incarnate. Is that your Jesus? Is that my Jesus? Is Jesus my Lord and my God? I'm sure you'll have heard this quote before, but it fits in really well with the point I'm trying to make here. C.S. Lewis, in his work Mere Christianity, wants to point out that to see Jesus as anything less than Lord and God is to have a different Jesus. This is what he says. "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." Did not intend to. See, the first question I would ask of any group I look into, any person I meet who claims to follow Jesus, is, who is Jesus to you? You see, to have the wrong Jesus sets you outside of historic, orthodox, biblical Christianity. And Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. To have the wrong Jesus means you're going on a wrong path somewhere else. Listen how Jesus responded to what Peter said. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." I don't know if you heard the story of a pastor in a church who stood up one Sunday morning and he said, "Today is mine and my wife's 25th wedding anniversary. We've been married all that time and never had a wrong word with each other. We've always got on with each other. We've never kept any secrets from each other. That's why we're still together 25 years on." Afterwards, someone in the church came up to him and said, "It's great it's your wedding anniversary today, but I just really felt, I don't know, maybe God was revealing this to me, I don't know, but I really think when you go home, you need to look under your bed." And he's like, "Strange, okay." So he goes home that day, and as he's getting changed in his bedroom, he looks under the bed, he finds a shoebox under the bed. And he pulls it out, and he looks in the shoebox, and in the shoebox, there's three eggs and what looks like about £10,000. So he calls his wife into the bedroom, and she sees the shoebox, and she's looking worried. And he said, "I've just stood up in front of the whole church this morning, said we've been married for 25 years, because, you know, we just don't fall out with each other, we don't keep secrets from each other, but there you are. There's something you've been keeping secret. What's all this about?" She said, "It's like this." She said, "We've been married 25 years, and in that time I've heard you preach a lot of sermons. And every time you preached a bad sermon in those 25 years, I put an egg in the box." He looked and saw three eggs. He thought, "Well, that's pretty good. So what about the £10,000? She said, "Well, every time I got a dozen eggs, I sold them." Terrible. Revealed. Secrets revealed. It seems that Jesus spent a lot of time telling people to to not say who he was. In fact, after this event, further on in Matthew 16 here, he says to them, don't tell anybody that I'm the Messiah, though. He wants to sort of keep that secret, but it's been revealed by the Father to Peter here who Jesus really, really is. And revelation is what people need to know who Jesus is. As I speak with lots of people in lots of different religions and different groups, I find that I can reason with them, I can argue with them, I can show them all kinds of things, and I'm going to talk about some of those things tonight, and they're all valuable. But unless the Holy Spirit works, unless God reveals himself to these people, they just don't get to see who, they can't see who Jesus is. You know, John 3, again, familiar words to us. John 3, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you are doing unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, people need to be born again of the Spirit of God so we know who Jesus is, revealed to us by the Father that Jesus is eternally the Son of God, part of the triune God, Trinity, one God in three persons. Jesus is and was fully God and fully man. 1 John 5, 11 and 12, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. To have Jesus, to know who he truly is, to be born again of the Spirit of God is to have life. And my testimony tonight, as I share about my journey from the Jehovah's Witnesses to being a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll talk about those things. How you go from death to life, from darkness to light. Friends, this is of the utmost importance. Do you know Jesus? Have you put your faith in him? Do you have peace knowing your sins have been forgiven? Assurance that you're saved? Who is Jesus? Well, if you're not sure, if you have questions, if you think after hearing what I've said this morning, you've been following a different Jesus, then speak to someone today. Let us pray with you. Speak to Lloyd, someone else you know here in the church. Come and have a chat with me. And let's go today knowing that we've got the right Jesus, that we're following the right Jesus, the one who died on the cross of Calvary for us, who shed his blood, by which we are saved, we are set free, we're forgiven, and we have an assurance of the future. You know, the Jesus I used to follow as a Jehovah's Witness told me that I couldn't celebrate Christmas. You know, I had a few years where I didn't celebrate Christmas or birthdays. Probably would have refused a blood transfusion. It's a dangerous Jesus that leads you astray. But we have the right Jesus who leads us to life. Let me just pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for your Son, Jesus. I want to thank you, Lord, for the salvation that we have in him. And Lord, it's so important that we have the right Jesus, that we're following the true Jesus that the Bible reveals to us, the one who is the eternal Son of God, the one who was fully God, fully man, the one who came and died on that cross of Calvary so that we might be forgiven of our sin and know assurance of salvation. Lord, I pray for all my brothers and sisters here this morning that each one would know your peace, each one would know your presence, each one would know their sins forgiven and an assurance of eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that when we put our hope in this Jesus, there's nothing to fear, but we look forward to a wonderful future in your presence. So, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to keep following and praying to Jesus and to give thanks to him for all he's done for us. For it's in his precious name we ask these things. Amen.